Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
I begin with this quote. This is from a classic work by John Murray. Some of you may know John Murray for his work, The Imputation of Adam's Sin, or Redemption Accomplished and Applied. He also has a series of lectures now bound up in a book called The Principles of Conduct, where he outlines biblical ethics. In our church, in our men's group, over the course of several weeks, months really, we have gone through a book study of The Principles of Conduct. And for myself, chapter 10, which is on the fear of God, remains a favorite. And so as we considered this morning the theme of fearing the Lord, I want to begin and prime our minds and our hearts with this quote from John Murray. This is what he writes. He says, "The fear of God is the soul of godliness. The emphasis of Scripture both in the Old Testament and the New requires no less significant a proposition. Whether it be in the form, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10, Psalms 111 verse 10, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. We are advised that what the Scriptures regards as knowledge or wisdom takes its inception from the apprehension and emotion which the fear of God connotes. If we are thinking of the notes of biblical piety, none is more characteristic than the fear of the Lord." You know, here in the Philippines, up to several generations prior, some of you here, the old timers, may still remember this expression being used as a descriptor of someone who is godly. May takot sa Diyos. Someone who has a fear of God. And Murray says that is the note of biblical piety, the fear of the Lord. This morning, as we give our attention to God's Word, we want to consider three ways that we see in the text that people fear the Lord. We will be considering two wrong ways, the professor's fear and the pagan's fear, and the right way, which is the possessor's fear. Possessor here, of course, means someone who possesses a true and saving faith in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, today the Word of God is teaching us that professors claim to fear the Lord and pagans fear His power, but the true fear of the Lord submits to Him in faith and obedience. If you're going to look at the bulletin, I believe we printed there the three sub-points I'd like us to consider. Number one, the professor's fear. Number two, the pagan's fear. And number three, the possessor's fear. Now for the kids, I've also provided three key words for you. So I don't expect that you will understand everything that I'm going to say. And it can be challenging learning to listen to a sermon being preached. But if you could just remember these three key words, it will help you. It will help you and it will help your parents. Because now you have bullets that you can use later at home. Mommy, daddy, what do these three keywords mean? Now your parents have to listen. Okay? So here are the three keywords. Number one, hard heart. Number two, closed heart. And number three, open heart. Okay, very simple. Hard heart, closed heart, open heart. So let's look at the three sub-points. Number one, the professor's fear. And kids, here we want to learn about hard hearts. The story of our text picks up from when the captain of the ship finds Jonah down in the inner part of the ship, fast asleep. That's verse 6. And for those of you who were at the Wednesday gathering, I understand that our brother Sedi went through the first 6 verses of Jonah. So this would be a good follow-up to that. And you'll remember that the ship was being personified. The ship was saying, I'm gonna break up. It was threatening to break up because of the mighty tempest the Lord had caused on the high seas, all on account of this disobedient prophet. And the sailors, the mariners, had been scrambling to unload the ship of the cargo. They throw everything overboard. Their efforts, however, avail nothing. And so in desperation, what do? They turn to the religious option. They each cry out to their gods. But again, to no avail. Meanwhile, the defiant prophet, Jonah, son of Amittai, sleeps soundly like a baby. That's not true, by the way. Babies keep waking up, right? Sleeps, tuning out the noise and the commotion. It's like he has headphones, you know, noise-canceling headphones on. Tuning out the Lord who had called him on a mission. The Lord he was running away from. Now Jonah has been brought up to the deck, finally. Finally, for the first time, he is in solidarity with the plight of the rest of the men on the ship. Or so it would seem. So let's look at verses 7 to 9. And they said to one another, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots. Surprise, surprise. The lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So many questions, no? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You know, Jonah was your classic professor, not your university professor. Huh? When we say professor, it's in the older sense of somebody who professes the faith. I'm a Christian. I fear the Lord. I serve the Lord. Huh? I'm Protestant. I'm evangelical. I am Reformed. I am Presbyterian. Right? Jonah professed to fear the Lord. And this is really another way of saying that he was a servant even of the Lord. What do we notice here? Jonah, he had good theology. He knew, he professed that the Lord was the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Later, we're gonna be confessing the Nicene Creed. It's the same thing that we profess. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's good theology. Jonah had good theology. And yet, his sinful rebellion caused him to harden his heart against the Lord. He professed with his mouth. His mouth opened. But guess what? His heart was hardened. Friends, it is very easy to get our theology and our doctrines right. It is very easy to profess fear and faith in the God of the Bible. Everyone can do that, especially online. Right? It's in the bio. Servant of God. All right? Oh. Student at BSOP. Oh. Right? It's easy to get our theology and doctrines right. It's easy to make it appear so. It is very easy, in fact, to appear as if we are serving the Lord. To have the reputation of being a ministry man and yet be hardened in heart and therefore live a terrifyingly inconsistent life as a mere professor. The faith that Jonah professed here started and ended with his lips. To the sailors, there was no doubt. There was no reason to doubt what Jonah was saying. For them, yes, Jonah was, for all intents and purposes, this man of God. That his actions of fleeing from the presence of the Lord was inconsistent with his professing to fear the same Lord was not at the time registering as hypocrisy. They didn't know better. But make no mistake, that is exactly what this was. Jonah was saying one thing while doing the exact opposite. And that, brothers and sisters, is hypocrisy. If Jonah really believed what he said to be true, then he wouldn't be fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He wouldn't be running away. Because if he really, really understood and believed that God, the God that he fears, the God that he serves, is the maker of the sea and the dry land, where can he go? How can you outrun the God who has made all things? But you know, Jonah had hardened his heart towards the Lord. And notice how throughout the first chapter of the book, we're still in chapter 1, Jonah does not utter a single word towards God. It's very intentional. He doesn't say anything towards God. There's no word of prayer. There's no word of complaint. Just his action speaking louder by his running away. Even as the captain, you will remember, tells him to call out to his own God. What does Jonah do? He ignores it. Completely ignores his. He ignores prayer and he ignores God. Out of sight, out of mind. Friends, this is what sin does. It shuts God out of our hearts. It dulls our senses to the point that we can say one thing with our theology, but because our hearts are hardened, we are inconsistent. We're walking inconsistencies. It is a suppression of the true knowledge and fear of God. That's what sin makes us do, so that we can enjoy the sin. The professor's fear is deadly. It is deadly because it is a false kind of fear. It is a fear that starts and ends with the tongue. And what Jonah truly feared and respected, we discover, was his own self. And whereas the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the worship of self is the height of foolishness. Some of you may be familiar with the theologian Francis Turton. He said, "Attempted autonomy is the essence of sin." Attempted autonomy is the essence of sin. And that's what we see here with Jonah. It is the professor's fear, which is fake. Which brings us to the second kind of fear, second wrong kind of fear, the pagan's fear. Now, in contrast to Jonah's hard-hearted, hypocritical fear of the Lord, the unbelieving mariners, the sailors, they initially express a more understandable, although still wrong, kind of fear. And we'll call it the pagan's fear. Just because we want the alliteration of the professors, the pagans, and the possessors. But think of it in terms of the unbeliever or the non-believing fear. Okay? Look with me again, verses 10 to 13 this time. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Here we see the non-believers' fear. It is a fear of God's awesome power. That's why even when Jonah said, "You throw me into the sea," they were too scared to do that. What if the God, the true God, the Lord, seeks revenge? "Hey, that's my prophet. Why'd you throw him in the sea?" Patay na. Right? When the men learned who Jonah was, and more importantly, who Jonah was running away from, verse 10 tells us, they were exceedingly afraid. "What's this that you've done? What is wrong with you?" The relief of finally knowing why they found themselves in the middle of the sea with an angry tempest threatening to sink them. Now they know which God they've offended or is offended. This quickly turned for them into disbelief and dread. The sailors feared the Lord, but this was not yet the fear of faith and reverence. It was still a wrong kind of faith. It was the fear of disaster and doom. We all know this, right? It is a reasonable terror because it is supported by a right understanding of clear and present danger. Because the Lord had not yet opened the hearts of the sailors at this point, the fear was one that was driven by an impulse towards self-preservation. Their hearts were still close to the Lord, but they were, ironically, closer to the Lord than the prophet Jonah was. Verses 11 to 13, again, they said, "What should we do to you? For the sea, that the sea may quiet down, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." But verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So they rightly ask Jonah, "Okay, what should we do? You're the guy who knows, you know, what has happened. Give us the solution." Jonah's response, however, inspired even more fear and dread. "What? Throw him overboard? The man of God? Throw him overboard? That cannot be. Can't be right. What if the prophet's God seeks revenge?" So what do the sailors do? They have the pagan's fear. They fear dread. They have dread. They fear clear and present danger. The prophet told them, "Throw me into the sea. It will come down. It's because of me." But they were too scared. So what did they do? This is what non-believers tend to do. When faced with the reality of the clear and present danger because they're sinners, they try harder. They rowed harder. It's the fear of the person whose heart is closed towards God. It gets the first part right. Part one, "I am a sinner and I am doomed." They get that part right. However, it resolves simply to do better, to try harder. Now, friends, This is an excellent advice for your career. But it is a project that is doomed to fail when applied to salvation. There is no possibility, you see, for the sinner to save himself, to contribute even anything. 0% towards our justification before God. There's nothing the sinner can do to save himself from the certain consequences of his sin. But that's still the impulse. That's the impulse of the pagan's fear. Oh, I just need to try harder. I just need to do more good. You know that common idea? Just be a good person. Nobody's perfect. Just hope that at the end of your life, your good works will outweigh your bad works, canceling out. It's not possible. Why? Because if you're a sinner, it's not possible for you to do anything that pleases God, despite how hard you row. It is doomed to fail. God's wrath is real, and it is coming for every single human sin. And rowing harder will not help. The disobedient prophet's proposed solution, ironically, was the right one. He had to be thrown into the sea in order to calm the storm. One man had to die in order for the rest of the men to live. Never mind that Judah probably just wanted to die so that he won't have to go to Nineveh anymore. Never mind that Jonah probably didn't really care what happens to these sailors after he is thrown into the sea. The prophet's proposed solution was the right one. But at this point in time, the sailors did not have faith to believe this because their closed hearts, their hearts were still closed. They probably also had their doubts because they're realizing, well, Jonah isn't exactly the best representative of his God at this point. So, instead, they fall back on human wisdom. The text says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Friends, all human efforts to remedy the problem of sin, apart from Christ, will fail. There is no other way of peace with God except through Jesus. There is no other way of salvation except through the death of a worthy substitute who has lived a life of personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience to God in our place. Rowing harder on our rowing machines, some of you may have that at home, may result in our looking healthier, looking stronger on the outside. But the heart that is close to Christ will remain lost. And doing good works, living a morally upright life, might give off the impression that we're okay with God. But unless Christ is the fountain and foundation of our obedience towards God, all of our best works are only as good as the futile attempts of these men to row harder. It will not overcome the tempest of God's wrath that is coming for our sins. The tempest will grow stronger with our every meaning, well-meaning stroke. Which brings us to number three. We don't just want to learn about the wrong kinds of fear. Okay, God bless you, go home. We want to know the right kind of fear. The possessor's fear. So kids, remember, hard heart, closed heart, those are bad. What we need is open hearts before God. So finally, by God's grace, it dawns on the sailors We have tried everything. We have called upon every false god we know. We have unloaded everything. So some people, they think that's how it is, right? Oh, maybe I am enjoying too much. I'll just make myself suffer more and maybe God will be pleased with me. I'll just get rid of stuff. I'll just donate to charity. I'll just be simple life. We've now been brought before the wrath and anger of the one true God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. All of our attempts at saving ourselves have failed. Not emptying our vessel, downsizing our lives is not the solution. Not the striving to row harder and harder still. Upskilling our religion is not the solution. There's no way to do that. No, none of our maritime expertise will save us now. Let's not forget, these are seasoned sailors. They know the sea. What they do not know is the maker of the sea and the dry land. There is still one thing, you see, that they have not done. The one thing that the rebellious prophet himself refuses to do. And that is to call upon the name of the Lord. Verses 14 to 16. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. That therefore, whenever you see the word therefore in your Bible, you have to ask yourself, what is the word therefore there for? It signals, it's there for this, it signals the decisive shift. The closed heart, the Lord is mercifully opening now. When all human actions fail, the Lord's action is made manifest. Their hearts are opened. They cry out to the Lord. And I want you to notice the specificity with which they addressed God. Earlier, they were just calling out each one to their own gods. That was the first proposed solution. The captain says to Jonah, cry out to your God. Maybe he's the one that we offended. But now here, it's different. They cry out to Yahweh. They cry out to the Lord, not to an unknown God. They called out to the Lord and addressed him with the name that he identifies with, which is his covenant name, Yahweh. Finally, at their wits' end, the grace of the Lord comes to these sailors. Their hearts are opened, and so are their eyes. Now they see clearly that it is the Lord who has done this. And he has done as it pleased him. They finally submit to the prophet's only good and sensible word. And with great anxiety, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. Finally, they resolved, verse 15, they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Friends, see now the believing fear of the one whose spiritual eyes have been unblinded and who has been made to see and to have a true knowledge and apprehension of the sovereign Lord. Verse 16 tells us they feared the Lord exceedingly and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. As we come towards the end of the sermon, I want to quote again from John Murray. From the same chapter, he says, There is the dread or terror of the Lord that is the fear of reverential awe. There is the fear that consists in being afraid. It elicits anguish and terror. There is the fear of reverence. It elicits confidence and love. Friends, the true fear of the Lord is a loving reverence and confidence in both His goodness and His greatness. Some of you, perhaps if you were brought up attending Catholic school, may have learned this very simple mealtime prayer. God is great, God is good, we thank you, God, for our food. It is so simple, but it is theologically rich. And the true reverential fear of the possessor is one that lovingly submits to God because He is both great. Now, that's the fear of the pagan, the non-believer. I fear God. He's great. He's stronger than me. But the believer whose heart is open also fears God because He is good. You remember Aslan in the Narnia series? He's not safe. In reference to Aslan, the king of Narnia, but he is good. And true reverential fear acknowledges both. The unbeliever may fear God because he's great, but the believer fears God as a child who knows his deep and unrelenting goodness. These sailors who began this chapter, idolatrous pagans, are now ending this chapter as men who feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They've gone from having the pagan's fear to having the possessor's true faith that submits to him in faith and obedience. Now, as we conclude, I want us to consider this principle that we observe all around us. I want to call it the principle of death for life. It is something that is showcased all around us. And for us now, because we have our third child, who is 3.5 months old, this is again becoming very poignant. The mother, there are certain aspects of the mother's life that sees, that have to die in order that this child may grow up well. Parents, you know that. There are things that you have to put to death so that your children, they can live. That's a principle of death for life. There are sacrifices that we make. And we see something of that here with Jonah being consigned to death in order that the sailors on the ship might live. And I want to suggest there is a parallel. There is a parallel here to Christ, but it is so in an inverted way. It's in an upside down way. You see, Jonah, we shouldn't rush too quick and say, oh, Jonah is a Christ character. He was thrown into the sea, and then the sailors, they lived, right? But the difference is Jonah fully deserved that. Jonah was fully deserving of God's wrath and judgment. And so his being hurled into the sea was in no way an atoning sacrifice for the sailors. Christ, however, was undeserving of God's wrath. Fully deserving only of God's pleasure and blessings. And yet he was hurled into the deep end of God's wrath. At the cross, Jesus was truly an atoning sacrifice that brings peace to all who would fear God rightly. Throughout his life, if you want to learn what does it mean to live a life that fears God, well, consider Christ. Throughout his life, Christ lived a God-fearing life in full obedience and faith. And by his death on the cross, he makes such a life of holiness and happiness accessible to all his people. If you are here today and you're not yet a Christian, you need to understand well these three ways of fearing the Lord. The professor's fear that has no regard to either God's goodness or His greatness. The pagan's fear that has regard only for God's greatness, His power. And the right kind of fear, the believer's fear that grabs hold of the truth of the gospel, that possesses saving faith in Jesus Christ and has a confident and loving regard to God's goodness and greatness. Perhaps you're here today and you're brought to that place. You realize, yes, I am like those sailors. I am a sinner under the judgment of God, and I fully deserve it. Do not let your fear terminate with dread at God's awesome power. Rather, let it terminate in a reverential and believing fear, because Christ on the cross has taken the penalty for your sins. Repent of your sins. Throw yourself, to use Jonah's, the language of the book of Jonah, hurl yourself upon Christ. God will forgive you your sins, and He will save you to the uttermost.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.